Dominus vobiscum. Lex Evangelii secundum Lucam. At that time, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a town of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. Coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father. He will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have no relations with a man?" The angel said to her in reply, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has conceived a son in her old age. And this is the sixth month for her who was called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God." Mary said, "Behold, I am a handmaiden of the Lord. Be it done unto me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Verbum Domini. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Laudator Jesus Christus, praise be Jesus Christ. Amen. Hail, full of grace. Kaire ke komitomene. Ave gratia plena. Whether we say it in Latin, Greek, or English, that phrase that the angel spoke today to the Virgin Mary is so full of meaning. It defines what we are celebrating today on this Feast of the Annunciation. More than just a visit from a heavenly being, the angel Gabriel comes to bring news to Mary, to announce to her she is to be the mother of the Savior. But he addresses her first with her official formal title, Hail, full of grace. The Greek word that's used, ke charitomene, the root word charis, we know from the word charismatic, the different gifts of the Holy Spirit, charis, a gift. Grace is a gift from God, a supernatural gift from God. And he states it as a matter of fact, Mary, full of grace. Not soon to be, not about to be, but right now, full of grace. Mary was filled with grace from the moment she was conceived in her mother's womb. This is where we have the teaching, the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. Her son, Jesus Christ, gave her that special gift, that special blessing, which he did for us in our timeline. On Good Friday, he applied the effects of his salvation, his redemptive death to his mother, into her past. Before she was born, Mary was not aware that she was full of grace. She didn't glow in the dark. There wasn't a little sticker that said, full of grace. So I'm sure when she heard this meaning, as we are told in the scriptures, she was troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. You know, when an angel comes to you and tells you something, you better listen. And he just doesn't say, Mary. He says, hail, full of grace. He's making a statement. And what he says is so true. And notice the word that's used, full. Plena in the Latin. That's where we get the word plenitude. If something is full, it means there's room for nothing else. And if Mary is full of grace, there's no room for sin. But who filled her with that grace? God. God is the source and author of grace. And he's the one who transmitted that grace. He's the one who put it in her. So why does anybody have problems with Mary getting a gift from God? Can't God give a gift to whomever he wants? It's like that parable of the man who hires different people during the day. Some guys are hired early in the morning. You come work for me, I'll pay you 8 hours worth of wages if you do 8 hours worth of work. And so a bunch go. And then later on in the day, some other people come. And this goes on throughout the day in the parable until at the very end, there's like some guys who come, they work one stinking hour. Okay? And what happens? They get paid first, and they get paid a whole day's wage. So the ones who came early in the day have to wait to the very end. So they're figuring, ooh, this guy is good. All right? He's paid them 8 hours worth of wages for 1 hour. Imagine what we're going to get. They get 8 hours worth of wages. And what is told to them? Can I do with my money as I wish? It's my money. Or are you envious that I am generous? Whenever somebody complains about Mary's privileges, they are jealous of God's generosity. It's God who gave her that gift. How dare anyone question why? Why he gave it to her and why he gave what he gave? It's none of their business. To be blunt, but he has revealed to us through the magisterium that the reason he gave it to her was that so she could give us, give the world, give the church, the Savior, give him his human nature, an untainted human nature, free from all corruption of sin. So her gift was given so that she could use it. But it was a gift. It wasn't payment. She didn't earn it. It was a gift. And again, the gift comes from God. Now we have in the Bible, in salvation history, this wonderful playing off of two individuals today. We have in the book of Genesis, the first woman, Eve. She is created in a state of innocence. Original sin has not yet happened. God gave Adam and Eve preternatural gifts like immortality. They would never die. Impassibility. They would never feel pain. Integrity. That all their emotions would always be under the control of their intellect and will. They were in the state of grace when they were created. Mary was created in the state of grace too by the Immaculate Conception. Eve is called the mother of the living. Mary's called the new Eve, the mother of the church. Eve encountered a supernatural being, albeit it came in the appearance of a serpent. But what was the serpent? It was the devil, a fallen angel. Under the appearance of a snake, but it was the devil, a fallen angel. And angels bring messages. And what did the fallen angel say to Eve? Remember what happens in the book of Genesis. What does the devil say to Eve? Is it true that God told you not to eat of any of the trees of the garden? He starts off with a lie, because that's not what God said. And Eve tells him that. She says, no. God said you may eat of any of the trees except this one tree. And if you do eat of it, you will die. So God's right up front. He's very honest, open. The devil, the author of all lies, the son of perdition, he twists and says to Eve, no, no, you will not die. You will be like gods. And then that's what reeled her in. You think she would have been suspicious when he first told that lie. But then when he says, you will be like gods, he tempted her with the same sin he committed, pride. His sin when he was Lucifer was that he would not serve. He would not bow down and do God's will. And he got Eve to do the same thing. And then she got her husband in on the act. And then original sin took place. And what happened? Death. Pain, suffering, misery. Then we have Mary, another woman created in innocence, and she encounters a supernatural being, but not a snake, but an angel in his angelic form. And he has a message to say, but his message is not a lie, like the serpent spoke. His message was the truth. Hail, full of grace. The Lord is with you. The archangel Gabriel came to bring God's word to Mary. And Mary heard the word. She accepted the word. She embraced the word. And once she said yes in her heart, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus was conceived in her immaculate womb by the power of the Holy Spirit once Mary said yes. Her arm wasn't twisted. She wasn't forced, and neither was Eve. The devil didn't wrap himself around her like a boa constrictor and start squeezing her and say, go ahead, eat that apple. No, he kept a healthy distance from her. And said, go ahead, look how nice it is. Nice to eat. So both women were given a choice. One said no, and death came to us. One said yes, and eternal life was made possible. And notice Eve's sin of pride, as well as Adam's sin of pride. You will be like gods. You will be like gods. That's why pride is the source of all sin. We will be like gods. We become our own God. As John Milton put in the mouth of Lucifer in his epic poem, Paradise Lost, he has Lucifer saying, far better to reign in hell than serve in heaven. And every time you and I sin, we're telling God the same thing. I'd rather be the king of my own hell than be a servant in heaven. Boy, are we stupid. I'm telling you. Because being a servant of God is a good thing. Before you become a saint, they call you a servant of God. The Pope's title, among many things, besides being Bishop of Rome, Supreme Roman Pontiff, Vicar of Christ on Earth, Servant of the Servants of God. To be a servant of God is a good thing, but not when you're filled with pride. And so Eve, in her sin, wants to be like God. She wants to be more than she really is. That was Lucifer's sin too. Then you look at Mary. The angel says she's full of grace. She's going to be the mother of God. And what does she say? I am the handmaiden of the Lord. She humbles herself while Eve puffed herself up. Mary, in humility, accepts the will of God, but it doesn't go to her head. We also see this in the visitation when she, as soon as she's told that her cousin Elizabeth is with child, Scripture says what? She goes in haste. Now today, you and I both know that if this were in our family, that, you know, not that you were Mary or anything, but let's say this would happen in your family. These are your relatives. This story happened. How many of our relatives would have said, why should I go see Elizabeth? My kid's more important than hers. She ought to come and see me. When's the last time she called? You know, I ask people, oh, how's your relatives? Oh, I don't know, Father. Well, didn't you go see them? Well, no, they haven't called me yet. They're in the hospital, for crying out loud. You should go see them. But Mary didn't act that way. She went in haste. She went to serve. She ministered unto her cousin because she knew this was not going to be easy. That's humility. Humility is the one virtue that can conquer pride. And so we have on the Annunciation today, the incarnation, the Word becomes flesh. Jesus is conceived in his mother's womb. We have Mary embracing the will of God, her fiat, her yes. We have the source of the doctrine of the Immaculate Conception, but also of her sinlessness. If you're full of grace, you're going to want to stay that way. Our problem is that, you know, what little we get, we squander. We lose. You know, it's like the little kid, you know, his first dollar he gets, it's gone. All right? Remember that when you were a little kid? The first dollar you got, unless you're like Mr. Howell the Third, you got your first dollar somewhere hidden. Most of us, we spent on a comic book or something. We couldn't wait to spend. And we do that in the life of grace, sad to say, too. God gives us a grace to do something, and we waste it. It's like you go on retreat, okay, and then you come home, boom. Guess what happened while you were away? And then you hear the litany of things that went wrong, okay? You're thinking, oh my gosh, I got to call the plumber, the lawyer, the tax accountant. And then you lose it. Then you're like, you know, Mount Vesuvius going off. And all that work you did for the retreat, down the toilet, right? That's the way we are. But because God knows us better than we do, he gives us another chance. It's not a once and only deal. It's not one strike and you're out. Thanks be to God. But with the Virgin Mary, she shows us the proper way to respond. To be grateful for the gift and then use the gift. So she goes in haste. She listens. She just doesn't accept the will of God. She embraces it. How many times do we in our prayer say, Lord, if it's your will, I'll do it. But really, I don't want to. But if it's your will, I'll do it. You know, you just got news, the mother-in-law's coming for 6 months. God, if it's your will, I hope it's not. But how did Mary respond? Do you think that she was sitting there saying, you know what, I hope my cousin Elizabeth gets pregnant one of these days so I can go over and help her out? Elizabeth's 80-some years old. This is not going to be easy for her. And Mary's just told she's now with child. So she's got concerns too. But she puts herself on the back burner and she puts Elizabeth first. How many of us, when we're given that opportunity, say, oh, I'll get to that later. I got to take care of myself, you know? Because if you don't take care of yourself, no one else is going to take care of you, right? I need me time, right? We live in a culture where Father Miller once called the new heresy today is meology. It's all about me. You know, I don't feel like doing it. If it has nothing to do with me, you know, what floats your boat, go along, get along. Hey, if they want to live that lifestyle, who cares? You know, it doesn't bother me. Doesn't affect me. That is the ultimate audacity of pride. Whereas Mary shows us the way. God gives you the opportunity. He gives you the grace. Then you do it. Or you don't. And suffer the consequences. The Annunciation today, that wonderful mystery of the rosary, is, of course, you know, the part of the first part of the Hail Mary. You know, it boggles my mind when I still get to this day email, or I do the Catholic Answers twice a month on the radio, and someone calls in and they say, Catholics, where do you get these Hail Marys from? Why don't you just pray the scripture, you know, like the Lord's Prayer? I said to him, did you rip the Gospel of Luke out of your Bible? Because in my Bible, there's a Gospel of Luke. And in my Gospel of Luke, it has right there from the lips of the Archangel Gabriel himself, Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Then you go to the next part of Luke, and you got Elizabeth saying, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb. So if anybody's got a problem with the Hail Mary, take it up with St. Elizabeth, take it up with Gabriel, take it up with St. Luke, and take it up with the Holy Spirit who inspired them. Because that's where the prayer comes from. Now, it doesn't take the place of the Our Father that was taught to us by Christ himself, but this is his mother, okay? And it didn't come from her, it's about her, but from God. Duh. So how obvious can you be? But I still have people say, I had somebody that, you know, said to me they just could not pray that prayer. And I said, why? I said, it's scriptural. It's biblical. It's got God's good housekeeping seal of approval on it, all right? Inspired text. And I said, now if God wanted, again, it's this idea, are you envious that I'm generous? Because Mary's called full of grace and you're not? Is that what's bumming you out? That she got the grace of the Immaculate Conception and you did not? Is that what you're envious about? What about when James and John had their mother run up to Jesus? Lord, put one of my boys on your left and one on your right. You know, give them a good assignment, all right? My aunt did that when I was getting ordained. I could have killed her. Figuratively speaking, of course. I'm not even ordained yet. And I got my family coming in. And Cardinal Keeler was saying hello to everybody. And they said, oh, yeah, we drove all the way in from Erie down to Harrisburg. My aunt runs up to him and says, are you going to give him a good assignment? I said, put my head on the chopping block, why don't you? But James and John, as soon as their mother runs up to Jesus and says that, Jesus said, who's on my left or right? It's not for mine to give. But can you drink from the chalice that I drink? Ooh, chalice. Oh, yeah, sure. The chalice of suffering. They didn't hear that part. They just heard chalice, okay? Oh, yeah. And then what does Scripture say? The other 10 were indignant. Things are not any different 2,000 years later, okay? Anytime the clergy assignments come out, there's indignation going on afterwards, okay? Who got to be Monsignor? Who didn't? Who got this assignment? Who didn't? So when people say, oh, Father, there's too much politics in the church, read your gospel. Is that not politics? Nothing else is. Because first you got James and John, and don't think their mother got that idea all by herself, okay? I'm sure at the dinner table, James or John may have said, wouldn't it be nice to be sitting on Jesus' left or right one of these days? You know. But to drink the cup of suffering, they didn't realize. And they said yes. So my friends, we have nothing to be afraid of in the Hail Mary. In fact, it's a beautiful, inspired prayer. And it's an affirmation of God's love and mercy, that he loved us so much that he involved himself in this very elaborate plan of salvation. He could have done it very easily by just willing it, but he chose to get into it. He chose to become one of us in the incarnation. True God, true man. One of the great things that's going to happen in November when we spruce up the language of our Mass, we're going to go back to what the original text said. Was not just born of the Virgin Mary, was incarnate of the Virgin Mary. Incarnate. Incarnatus est. Carne from the Latin meaning flesh. Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's why today when we sing the creed, we're going to genuflect and became man. Because that's when it happened. Not Christmas Day, that's when he was born. But the incarnation took place at the Annunciation, when he was conceived in his mother's womb. There's a beautiful picture by a Dominican painter, Frangelico. Most people think Frangelico was a Franciscan. He was not, okay? He was a Dominican and painted wonderful pictures. And one of the pictures he has of the Annunciation, and you have the angel, Archangel Gabriel, right by the window there, and Mary's there very piously. And as the angels speak to her, there's this little beam of light coming out of the angel's mouth. And it looks as if this little, you look real close in the picture, it looks like this little baby Jesus is sliding down, going into her ear, okay? Now, that is not a literal interpretation of what took place that day, but it is a beautiful artistic depiction of what took place. The angel spoke the word, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you. You're to be the mother of Jesus." He spoke the word, Mary heard it, and she said, yes. The word became flesh. Like in a few moments, I, as an ordained priest, am going to take bread and wine and speak the words of God, the words of Jesus Christ that he used at the Last Supper. This is my body, this is my blood, and the word becomes flesh. It happens at that very moment. The word becomes flesh. That's why Pope John Paul, Pope Benedict, said that we are religion not of the book. We're the religion of the word, which is both the written word, which sacred scripture is, and the unwritten word, the spoken word, sacred tradition, and especially in the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, the most blessed sacrament. The word of God is a person, the Logos. John, in his gospel, says, in the beginning was the word was with God, the word was God. And then the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So our faith is, yes, rooted in the written, but also the unwritten word. And that's why at the name of Jesus, every knee must bend. That's why the most horrible blasphemy is when people use Jesus' name to swear. Nothing makes the devil more happy than when Christians use the holy and sacred name to curse each other out. And sadly, I've heard it in church parking lots, all right? People go to Mass, they're all pious and holy until they get out there and someone cuts them off or bumps into them. And you hear our Lord spoken more frequently out there than in the inside of the building. Isn't that pathetic? And then on television, they'll bleep out every vulgar four-letter word But they won't bleep out when someone uses God's name to blaspheme. That's accepted. That's tolerated. Would they ever, ever have an episode on any TV program of a Muslim using the name of Allah or Muhammad disrespectfully? Never. They're terrified. They would never do that. And they say, oh, we respect them. Then respect us. Respect Christianity. And shame on us for not telling them that. Because if they show disrespect to Islam, there's thousands of Muslims on the phone the next day. When they trash our faith, our church, what do? We do nothing. We lay there and allow them to kick us around. Shame on us. The holy and sacred name of Jesus, the holy name of Jesus, Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. It's more than just three letters Fulton Sheen put on a blackboard. Those are those three names you should be on your lips all the time. And when we go to anoint the sick, if they're dying, we're asking them, if they're conscious, please say the name of Jesus. You want to say the sacred name of Jesus before you die, because the wish is if you say his name with faith, with love and reverence, he's the first one you're going to see when you leave this earth. The only time you've used his name is to curse out your neighbor. I don't think he's going to be in such a good mood. You know? He's going to say like that one scripture name is to curse out your neighbor. I don't think he's going to be in such a good mood. You know? He's going to say like that one scripture name is to curse out your neighbor. I don't think he's going to be in such a good mood. You know? He's going to say like that one scripture passage, I don't know you. Lord, Lord, who are you? Oh, well, where were your followers? Yeah? Didn't look like you lived that way. Oh, but we say Lord, Lord. Yeah, you say Lord, Lord, not in very nice ways either. So as we continue with our celebration today, and as we continue with Lent, this is an especially good time, Lent, to think about, what do I say? How do I say it? When and to whom? And not just that I don't blaspheme, we shouldn't be blaspheming anyway, but are the words I speak, are they edifying to others? Do they encourage people to do good, to stay away from evil? Or are they just banal trivialities that have nothing to do with anything? God gave us the ability to speak so that we could use it, like he gave Mary that grace, not to waste it.